trust that as JD was ministering to our hearts and music, that our hearts were echoing the very message that he was singing. I trust that the Lord is indeed your shepherd, that the one who is the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. I trust that you have received the gift of eternal life through placing your personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for those of us who are saved, what a blessing, as we were just meditating on that song, all of the wonderful truth that God is leading us, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, leads us every step of the way, even through the valley of the shadow of death and into his eternal rest forever. What a blessing. All right, dads, would you stand? All dads, standing please, if you're able. All right. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to thank God for these dads, and we're going to ask for God to give them special grace to fulfill the ministry that he has given to each one of us who have been blessed with this privilege. Shall we go before the Lord in prayer? Fathers, these men, as we stand before you today, we are imperfect, but may we not use that as an excuse to not pursue the perfection of Christ. As you, Heavenly Father, are our Father, and you are always good, may we be always good. As you are perfect in your balance of justice and of mercy and grace, may we be just and balanced and gracious as well. And Father, as you display all of your goodness to us and your faithfulness, may we who are dads accurately reflect your character to our families. And so, Lord, I pray for these men this morning, myself included, that our hearts would always be humbled before you, that our lives would be dedicated to you, that we would take very seriously the responsibility of ministry as dads that you've given to us. We cannot do it apart from your enabling power by your grace, apart from the instruction of the Word of God, apart from the filling and directing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And may we crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. I pray that each of these dads today would accurately reflect Christ as they would be changed more into his image through the truth which you invest to us in us through your Word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. Please join me by turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 today. In Luke chapter 15, Luke begins with, kind of starts off with a self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so Jesus tells three parables, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. The main point being that in this parable, it'll begin in verse 11, and we'll go down through verse 32. The main point being that the Pharisees, the point to them was, you're like the elder son. You don't realize your need for the Father's forgiveness. And so as we look at this today, I want us to kind of look at all three characters in a little bit maybe of a new light. All of us have that Pharisee inclination in us when we think that we're doing well. Compare ourselves to others, kind of like the Pharisee did in Luke chapter 18, where he said, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men or even as this publican. I trust that all of us have come to the place, like the younger brother, where we've come to the end of our rebellious self and realized the goodness and the faithfulness of our Father and repent and come to him. All men can claim God as their Father in the sense that he's given them physical life, but not all men can claim God as their Father in the eternal sense that they have been born again into the family of God, the gift of eternal life. That miracle of the new birth. It's something that God does. Man can't earn it. Man cannot birth himself. He needs the gift of eternal life given to him by God the Father. The way that that happens is that a person recognizes that they are spiritually bankrupt and cannot earn everlasting life. They recognize that they have sinned and deserve God's eternal punishment. But recognizing the love of God that motivated him to send his son to die on the cross as the perfect, sinless, and complete sacrifice for sin, the same Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, the Son of God, conquered death, is a life forevermore and offers eternal life to those who will put their trust in him, confessing their need and confessing him as the only way of everlasting life, asking him to give them that gift of everlasting life. If you've not been like the prodigal son, you are headlong still pursuing your own selfish pursuits, thinking that you'll find fulfillment in this life just like the prodigal son, I trust that God will bring you to the end of that so that you get to experience his love and goodness. For those of us who walk with the Father, we've trusted him as Savior. It's a little bit of a different dynamic than the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that God was their Father, but Jesus said to them in John 8, you want to talk about giving somebody a heart attack? And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Man, these were guys, wait a minute, we believe in the Old Testament law. I mean, we adhere to that and to the tradition of the elders. We don't only observe the 613 Old Testament laws, but the 2,200 or more additional traditions of the elders interpreting how the law should be lived out. We abide by all of that. And Jesus said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. And that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. When you go about establishing your own righteousness through good works, comparing yourself with others, thinking you're not that bad of a person, thinking you've done some good, and certainly you deserve heaven, and you deserve God's forgiveness, and you can get to heaven your own way, then you'll miss out. Just like these Pharisees. And it's interesting here to see the love of the Father expressed through the Son. Do you get this? That even as Jesus is giving this parable of the prodigal son, he is preaching it to the Pharisees, giving them a chance to respond to the love of the Father, to acknowledge their need of him, and to stop walking in their pride and their self-reliance. But I want us today, because it's Father's Day, I want us to focus on the character of the Father in this principle. And dads, I trust that your heart and life will be as challenged as mine has been as I have been studying through and meditating on this passage of Scripture. So we're actually going to read the entire from verse 11 down through verse 32. It will take just a brief time. You can follow along as I read. I want us to read this in its entirety, and then we're going to look at some statements about the Father. The Bible says, beginning in verse 11, and he said, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead. And is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry, and his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him, and answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hath killed for him the fatted calf, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and lost and is found. As we look at this, the first thing I want you to see is that the Father is good. The Father in this parable is good. God, our Heavenly Father, is good. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Do you realize the fact that you're hearing this message today, that you are able to understand, that you're able either to be here or to join us on live stream, that God allowed you even right now to hear the message, and already the gospel, the good news of how you can have eternal life has already been presented? Do you realize that's the goodness of God? The fact you're still alive is the goodness of God. The opportunity to have eternal life, that's the goodness of God. Don't you know how good God has been to you? Bible says in Matthew 5:45, Jesus talking to his disciples and telling them, "Look, when you are persecuted and reviled and abused and all of these things, respond with the goodness, the kindness of your Heavenly Father." And he says in verse 45, Matthew 5:45, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." The Father is good. I want you to see under that, first of all, in his goodness, he was patient. Uh-oh. I wonder if maybe we might be stepping on a few toes. Dad, how patient are you? How short is your fuse? Look at this. He doesn't argue. The Bible says in verse 12, "The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" He's making a demand that he really didn't have that right. Within Israel in that day, and all through its history, traditionally the inheritance was not divided until after the death of the father. Now, in the heathen nations that surrounded Israel, in some of those nations, it was oftentimes, though not always, a practice that the father would divide his inheritance to his children while they were yet alive. But that was not common practice. One commentator on this passage said, in essence, the younger saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my portion of the inheritance. Since you're not going to just go ahead and kick the bucket, just can I have my portion now?" Now, traditionally, the oldest child would get 2/3 of the inheritance. The rest of the inheritance would be divided up among the rest of the family. Since there were two brothers, this son was going to get 1/3. But you know what's interesting also is that the father is not offended that his son cared more for the money than for him. And here's something else that's interesting. The Bible says, "And not many days after," you know, he allowed his son to stay. Even though his son demands 1/3 of the inheritance and he divides that to him, he doesn't say, "Here's your money, now get out." He doesn't do that. In a few days, allowing his son to kind of get things together, he allows him to stay. But it's interesting too, because he doesn't force the son to stay. He doesn't pursue him. He doesn't argue with him or try to restrain him. He allows him to leave. God is so patient with us. He's given us a free will that, if you want to put it in these terms, rattles around inside the realm of his sovereignty. But how patient he is with us, and how many times are we like this prodigal son in the fact that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we spend a whole lot more time asking God to do things for us, or asking him for things, than we do fellowshipping with him. Worshiping him, praising him, thanking him, spending time with him, drawing close to him. It's interesting how he put no pressure on his son to leave, though he knew his son probably would. He doesn't argue with him. He's patient. He was also generous. He's not under obligation to meet this demand. He could have flat out told him, "No. You wait till I'm dead, And I'm going to start an exercise and diet regimen just to try to live a little longer, make you pay for your obstinance here. But he doesn't. He was under no obligation to give his son this portion of the inheritance, and yet he does so. Think of this, he's immediately put at disadvantage because he loses one-third of his wealth. It's gone. Now, it says that he divided unto them his living. Some Bible scholars believe that he allotted two-thirds to the elder son because the elder son also, a great vast portion of his inheritance would have been the land, the property, and everything that went with that. In a mainly agricultural society, it would have been the equipment for whatever the trade was. It would have been whatever property and tools and whatever else facilitated that living. And so he divided them. He's still staying there. He's still in charge of many of those things because of the great respect in that patriarchal society of the father. And yet he divides to his sons the living, and the younger son takes his and just leaves. So a third of the wealth that could have been used to invest in the family business is gone. But I want you to see something else that's interesting. When we get down to verse 17, the Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The younger son believed that his father would at least hire him, even after the way he treated his dad. He knew the generous character of his dad. Now, I think that there is a little bit of a caution here that we do need to say, and that we do need to be generous with our children. When there is no good reason for us to tell them no, I believe that we ought to take those opportunities to express the generosity of our God in doing those things and providing those things for our children. On the other hand, God has given us the responsibility to discern. You know, if I would have asked my dad as a 10-year-old for an HK-45 semi-automatic handgun, that would not have been wise for him to give to me. All right? Now, a pocket knife was more appropriate. And so I got my first pocket knife when I was 10 years old. I mean, that I could have all on my own, carry in my pocket, open it up on my own, use it on my own. All right? No restrictions, because he'd already taught me how to handle that. But, you know, an AK-47 or a 45 caliber handgun, no. Okay? Even though I really, really wanted one. Because it wasn't what was best. And so there are certain times when we know that that's not us. Just like God knows that sometimes the things that we request that we would want him to do for us, or the things that we want him to supply for us, would not be for our spiritual good. It would actually do more harm than good. And so our Heavenly Father says no. Sometimes he knows we need to mature for a while. And so he says wait. But you know, our God is not a stingy God. Our God is a generous God. Amen. And we need to show that generosity to our children. It's not a matter so much of spoiling them or not spoiling them so much as it is, all right, what kind of a spiritual impact is this going to have? Will this be for their good and God's glory, or would this hurt them and bring discredit to Christ? We need to take a long-range view on that. But the point is that he knew that his father would at least hire him. And look at this. The younger son knew how well the father treated his own servants. He says, my father clothes his own servants. He feeds them well. He provides shelter for them. You know, I'm dying of hunger, and my father has hired servants that are living life a whole lot better than I am right now. I'll go to my father because I believe he'll hire me. But you know what? I know how good he treats his servants. And if he'll just hire me back as a servant, I'll be fine. So he knew of the generosity of his father. It's interesting. Wiersbe said, it is not the badness of his life that brought the boy to his senses, but the goodness of the father. And then I want you to see that the father is, not only is the father good, the father is forgiving. Look at this. The Bible says in verse 20, he arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He couldn't go any farther. But his father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The Bible says in verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Why? I believe because he was watching. He saw him a great way off. He knew the way his son walked. It's interesting because this young man left with great wealth, probably in designer clothes. He probably had a souped-up sports chariot, you know, six horses under the hood and all of that. And now he comes back, maybe in those same clothes, but probably tattered and worn and muddy. He stank like hogs. You ever work on a hog farm? When I was 10 years old, I had an opportunity to learn how to work. My dad loaned me out to some farmers in Robinson, Michigan for 2 weeks. And for 2 weeks, I had the time of my life. You know what I did? I would go into these pens and I would tackle piglets. And then the farmer had teenage kids. What they would do is they would give them a shot. They would file the teeth. They would clip the tail. They would clean them up. They would tag the ear. I'd put them down and go tackle another one. And I did that for 2 weeks. But it was on a hog farm in June, 3,000 hogs. You know what? After about 20 minutes, you don't smell it anymore. Right? If you ever gone to a church, a rural church, you know, and everything, and you go in and you smell something funny and you're like, man, what is that? You know, farmer doesn't realize how he smells because he's around it all the time. He just gets so used to it. I got used to that hog smell. And here comes this son who'd been feeding the hogs. He comes back stinking and filthy and had the hog smell all over him. But the father was watching for him. I believe because the father was praying for him. The father would have been watching for him. It is often, if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see that men often, at the end of the workday, would stop and they'd meditate. You know what? That might be a good practice for us. Rather, the first thing we do is come in the door, pet the dog, kiss the wife, sit down, start watching TV, waiting for dinner. Maybe better for us to go back and meditate on what we studied in our devotions that day or the things God taught us through the day. Or take the long view at life and evaluate things that are happening. All right, that's a little mini message, okay? We're done with that now. But the father, I think, was one of those dads that was out, and he would go out in the fields at the end of the day, and he was meditating. Maybe he's walking up the porch steps. Something in peripheral vision catches his eye. He turns, and he sees his son a great way off. Well, he'd been looking for him. He'd looked down that old dusty road again. Didn't see him. He was about to go into the house. When he caught that motion in his eye, he turns, and he sees him, and he runs to him. Do you realize it was not a dignified thing for a man to run in that culture? But he was so overjoyed because he was such a forgiving father. He was watching for him. He ran to him. There is immediate forgiveness. He falls on his neck. There's no hesitation. There's no interrogation. There's no, I knew you'd come crawling back, boy. Blew all your money, didn't you? Come home crawling, ain't you? Hope you learned your lesson. There was none of that spirit in the attitude. Man, there's no interrogation. There's no rebuke. There's nothing but love. He falls on his neck and he hugs him. He runs to him. One Bible scholar said, well, in that day, also one of the things that you should realize is that when this younger son rebelled against his father, he brought great shame on the family. We have lost that same value of honor that ancient Israel and many places in the Middle East had, or even in the Far East and the Orient had, and still have. That honor is valuable. But he would have dishonored his dad and his family. He would have dishonored his village. One commentator said maybe part of the reason the dad ran to his son was to protect him from the stones that might have been thrown his way by the angry villagers and other family members that had been dishonored by the younger son's actions. We don't know that for sure, but I think that's very interesting that maybe he was overjoyed, he was excited, he was forgiving them, but maybe already immediately he was trying to provide protection for him, identifying, I have forgiven him, don't throw stones at him. And he was compassionate. His expressions of affection were unmistakable. I don't care, guys, what your personality is, what your job is, what your history has been, let God in his grace make you an affectionate dad. Let God's grace make you an affectionate grandpa. Show your love and your affection to your family. You may not be a touchy, kissy, huggy kind of guy, but you can still show affection and genuinely love your children and express that affection and that love to them in a genuine way and express it often. You will not regret it. And if you don't, you will regret it. This father unashamedly expresses great love and affection for his son. And he is overjoyed. And then I want you to see the father is gracious. What is grace? Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And look at this grace. He clothes his son in the finest. Look at what the Bible says in verse 22. It says, bring forth the what? Bring forth the what? Best robe. Bring forth the best robe. You know what he could have said? He could have said, go to the quartermaster, get your Dickies jumpsuit, your fatigues, your work outfit, right? And keep them in good order. He'll give an account at the end of the year. He doesn't do that. He puts on the best robe. It was a sign of honor. It was a sign of privilege. He puts on his hand a ring. That was a sign of authority. And identified him as a son with privileges. And he put shoes on his feet. These are signs of respect, signs of honor, signs of sonship. And then he fed his starving son with the most wonderful feast. Look, the Bible says, bring hither the fatted calf. The fatted calf means that this calf would have been especially set aside in a stall to be protected. It would have been fed the finest grain. The best way that they could take care of that calf for just the prime moment of celebration. And when the father says, kill the fatted calf, he's saying, there's nothing else I would rather celebrate than the coming back of my son. And he feeds him with the finest feast. His son was so starving. Days before, he would have eaten the husks. Now, it's not talking about corn husks, by the way. It's talking about pods. When my dad would preach at revival meetings down in Florida when I was a kid, one of the churches where we'd park was in Winter Haven, Florida, and we'd always park next to the pastor's house, and they had these trees that had these pods, and they're called, the pastor's wife called them elephant ears, and you could pick them up and they would rattle. And so it was something like that. It was kind of a pod, kind of a dry pod thing that they would feed the hogs because really it wasn't much use for anything else. And this man, this prodigal son, was so desperate and hungry that he would have eaten the hog food. And now he is enjoying filet mignon, prime rib, T-bone steak. He is eating the best of the best that there was to offer in that day. So he clothed his son with the finest symbols of sonship. He fed his starving son with the most wonderful feast. He held a great celebration. It was a public declaration of a welcome home. Aren't you glad that God is not ashamed to be called our God? And aren't you glad he's not ashamed that we get to bear his name and his testimony? We are so unworthy, we are so imperfect. And yet he gives us the privilege of being his ambassadors, of being his sons and daughters, of being lights to reflect the character of Christ, to be evangelists taking the gospel to a dark, lost, and dying world. He publicly showers us with blessing. And I think when I look at this great celebration, I think of the marriage supper of the Lamb. When all God's family is going to be joined around that table, and we are going to enjoy such a fellowship celebration with family like we have never even imagined is possible. But then I want you to see also that the Father is impartial. The Bible talks about the older son in verse 25. His elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother has come. Thy father's killed the fatted calf because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. The father's impartial. Now, when this son would not go in, that would have been a great offense against the respect that father deserved. It was a decision of the father to welcome the son, to hold this celebration, to do what he was doing. And the older son wanted nothing to do with it, and he purposely stayed outside. It was a public statement of his disagreement with his father's decision. It was very dishonoring. And the father could have said to that older son, or could have been his attitude, well, fine, if that's the way you want to be, you're not going to get any of this filet mignon. Just stand out there and suffer. Just go ahead and wallow in your self-pity. But he doesn't do that, does he? He's impartial. He comes out to this older son, just like Jesus is teaching, and he's going through, if you want to put it this way, he is going through the trouble of teaching these parables with the spiritual point to the Pharisees. Look, don't be like the older son who is saying, how come these publicans and these sinners and these harlots and these wicked people, these tax collectors, these traitors, these scum of the earth people, Jesus, you're eating with them. And when they come to you, you'll forgive them and you show them love. Here, we've been abiding by the law. We've been trying to please God. We've been trying to be an example of what a holy Israelite is supposed to look like. Like the older son. They were angry at the mercy and the grace that God was showing on those who were repentant. Jesus takes this parable and he crafts it. Just like the older son goes out, the father goes outside to the older son. He's saying, son, this is fitting. This is right. Come in. So God is impartial, and he's giving those who have rejected the gospel yet another opportunity. Those still who are in their self-righteousness, arrogance, and pride, God still gives the gospel message, works through his Holy Spirit, to draw and to woo even those proud, rebellious, self-righteous people to himself. And you know what? Some of us were exactly that way. And God didn't give up on us. And aren't you glad when we finally humbled ourselves and responded to the gospel message to trust Christ? This father goes out to, the Greek word is parakaleo, to encourage him, to strongly encourage him to come in for the celebration, but he doesn't force him. He exhorts the older son with a reminder of his present privileges. When he talks to him, he says in verse 30, son, thou art ever with me. They had fellowship, they worked together, and all that I have is thine. You're with me. We work together. You have all of your needs provided for. You have all the privileges of sonship. All of these things are already here for you. And then he says, and look, all that I have is thine. All this is going to be yours. In essence, all of it is yours. Look what you have to look forward to in the future. But he still stands by his decision also. With the younger son, he says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He stands by his decision with the younger son and patiently explains the appropriateness of the celebration, implying a repeated invitation to join in the joy. I find it interesting that that's where Jesus ends this parable. We never find out how the older son responded. But we know what happened with the younger son. And so I'd like to, first of all, again, just make application with the gospel. You know, you maybe think you're walking with God because you're a religious person, you're a good moral person. Maybe you've gone through some religious rituals, and you think that going through those rituals, doing religious works, doing a few good things in your life, or many, many good things, somehow erases your sin debt, but it cannot. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. So, God forgives sinners. Jesus said, even to the Pharisees, those who are whole or healthy don't need a physician or a doctor, but those that are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The point is, we all need to see ourselves as sinners. And we all need to come in absolute and complete dependence to God for His grace and mercy. Receive forgiveness of sin. And place our faith in Him for eternal life. And when we do, God gives us everlasting life. He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. He gives us the armor of light. He gives us an eternal and unfading inheritance. And He provides all things richly for us to enjoy in this life. He gives us a mission and a purpose. He abundantly pours out His grace on us in so many things. Dads, how are you reflecting the character of your Heavenly Father today? Are you good? Are you patient, generous? Are you forgiving? Anticipating, watching for those opportunities, running quickly when there is reconciliation even hinted at? Are you compassionate and affectionate towards your children? Are you overjoyed when your children respond to truth? Sometimes we're tempted to be suspicious, cynical, especially the older your children get. You wonder if you're being played. You wonder, how long is this really going to last? Do they mean it this time? But you know, you don't see any of that in the response of this father. The father is gracious. And the father is impartial. Let me encourage you, dads, to go back through some time this week, maybe even this afternoon. Read back through this passage and ask God by His Holy Spirit to evaluate how you're doing as a dad. For those of you men who are married but not yet fathers, let me encourage you to ask God to begin to incorporate into your life these Christ-like qualities so that you can be a human father that reflects the character of our Heavenly Father. All of us are growing. None of us are perfect. That's why we ought to always point our children to our perfect Heavenly Father. But they should also see in us a pattern of growth and change and spiritual consistency as we are being transformed to be like our Heavenly Father. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Because of social distancing, we're not going to have a come forward invitation. But I do want to have just a moment of quiet. And dads, right now I'm not even asking you to make a decision or to have a response unless the Holy Spirit has just so clearly pointed out something in your life. And if He has, then now's the time to deal with it. But right now what I am asking or encouraging you to do is to simply ask God to give you a clear and accurate perspective on what kind of a man and a father and a husband you are, and how closely to the character of your Heavenly Father are you living. And then take some time through this today on Father's Day, maybe even through this week, to reflect on that. If you say, you know what, there's some things that I would like someone to hold me accountable, I'd like someone to encourage and help me from the Scriptures, it would be my privilege to do that, or any of our pastoral staff. Just contact one of us. We'll be glad to do that ministry with you. We are going to start a family series starting next Sunday night. Let me encourage you to make your plans to be committed to attend that series. Find an accountability partner. It doesn't have to be one of the pastoral staff members, though we'd be glad to do that, but find another man, another dad. Begin to share with them what are the things you're struggling with, the goals that you have. Ask them to hold you accountable on that. Pray for one another, with one another. Encourage each other. Have that ministry. And then if you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity if you were to die today, let me encourage you to not delay. You are not going to interrupt my day or distract me if you call me today and say, Pastor Todd, I don't know for sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven. I would be glad to take that phone call, show you the way of salvation from God's word, and help you settle that matter. If I can be a help to you like that, please let me know. If you're still considering that, and you're still struggling with that, I don't want to force you into some kind of a quick decision. But you can contact me or the church office or one of our pastoral staff, any one of us would be glad to help you from God's word to settle that matter. But would you be like the prodigal son? Not in that you're rebelling, all of us have already rebelled, but that you would acknowledge your need, your desperate need for the forgiveness and the love of God the Father, and come to him and ask him to forgive you and to give you that robe of righteousness, that symbol of sonship, that gift of everlasting life.